The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Alleluia! Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Therefore, let us eat the feast. Alleluia.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us worship God.
Our first lesson is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, 14a, and then 22 through 32. Listen for the word of God. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. reading from the first letter of Peter. Listen for the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of St. John, starting at chapter 20, verse 19. Listen for what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, breathe your Holy Spirit into this place, into these people. Inspire us that the words that are spoken are the words that ought to be spoken, and the message that is heard is the message that ought to be heard. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's a beautiful thing to hear that proclaimed with such conviction here in this congregation. Many of us have indeed come to believe without having seen. 2 millennia of history, of scriptures written and interpreted, of theologies developed, of experiences of the divine within beloved community with each other. 2 millennia have given us and billions of others reason to make this proclamation. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. For the disciples, though, on the very day of the resurrection, it was a different story. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb, but they didn't quite know what to make of it. It says earlier in the same chapter that as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, perhaps the most faithful and effective disciple of them all, but the men had only experienced the absence of the body. Today's sermon is entitled "From Resurrection to Resuscitation." And to all my young Christians who are here, remember the questions I want you to think about. Who are the people being talked about? Where are they? What is CPR? And what is the good news I'm sharing with you? So take your notes, young Christians who were with me at the font, and we'll talk later. Picture it. All of the disciples are huddling together in an unspecified hideout, fearing for their lives. They had just been through a week of hell, witnessing the humiliation, torture, and execution of their leader and friend. They were also contending with their own feelings of shame and failure, their denials, their disappearance in the time of greatest need. That all too common nagging thought, surely we could have done more. If only we had done this or that in a certain way. If only we were better. We've all been there, haven't we? And surpassing all this fear and shame, of course, was their grief. their leader, teacher, friend, and brother, was dead. They saw his body on the cross, and some had seen the body in the tomb. Some surely believed in the resurrection Jesus had been so regularly teaching about. But there's believing, and then there is believing. There is the acceptance of something as possibly true in the abstract. And then there is truly trusting at an intimate, personal, concrete level. Peter and John had experienced the absence of the body, but they had not yet met the risen Christ in the flesh. Mary Magdalene had told all the other disciples that she had seen her rabbi in the flesh, and that he had talked to her about ascending into heaven. For some reason, though, in this room, we see no rejoicing. Instead, we see the scene of the disciples huddled together in fear. Shouldn't they have been celebrating the most significant miracle in the history of the world? Shouldn't they have been thrilled with the confirmation that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God, who had power over death? Shouldn't they have been shouting from the rooftops and spreading the word? Not yet. They were deflated, defeated, and despairing. They were still in shock and survival mode. Jesus had been executed, and they were his co-conspirators. I'm sure that they wanted to believe, but it would be a very human thing to see this report that was given by Mary as fantastical, wouldn't it? They were men in a patriarchal club. I can see them patronizing her and assuming she was just seeing things. After all, how could it be that Jesus would choose to appear to her before appearing to them? And it wasn't any simple despondency that they were dealing with, for you see, they were also facing the death of their movement, of their dream. Remember that they had given up everything to follow Jesus. They had left behind their families and their jobs, their communities, all that they held dear and familiar, and spent 3 years wandering the countryside, all for the sake of this one man and his teachings. All of them were all in, and now they had to regroup. They had to rethink everything they believed and committed their lives to over the past 3 years. Indeed, in the next chapter, we see them back out in their fishing boats, apparently trying to catch the lives that they had had before. Of course, they caught nothing, because they did have purpose rooted in those 3 years. But we'll get to that. So there they sat, huddled in fear, and I get it. Even with the 2,000 years of reflection on the resurrection, I get it. I get the deflation, the sense of being defeated, the despair. There's a reason that the liturgical calendar observes 7 full weeks of Easter. The resurrection is the focal point of our entire faith. It's why we are who we are. And yet, here I stand 1 week after the celebration of the resurrection, saying that despair does make sense. I can honestly say it's been a rough week for me and the ones I love. This week has seen my family stumble through a terrifying few days for my beloved aunt, who's facing complications in her treatment for advanced liver cancer. This week has seen an especially difficult second anniversary of a life near to my heart, taken by a gun in the systems of violence in Chicago. This week has seen me going through feelings and interactions that seem entirely devoid of the hope of the resurrection. And I know I'm not the only one. Across the world, there's this general sense of doom and gloom. Atrocities on top of atrocities are being committed. Old, persistent injustices are coming to light. Communities are still being decimated in Syria, Yemen, Iraq, and Afghanistan, much of it due to our own complicity. Things are getting worse and worse in Robert Mugabe's Zimbabwe. And Zambia's leader seems to be taking notes out of his neighbor's book. Venezuela is on the verge of collapse. Famines are slowly choking out life in Somalia, South Sudan, and Nigeria. Nuclear attacks are being threatened. This country has just dropped the largest non-nuclear bomb ever on an Afghani village. Saber rattling is no longer the right word. We drop super bombs and kill people to make a point. And we still kill our own citizens to make a point, as shown by the execution of Liddell Lee this week in Arkansas, the very first act of a now 9-member Supreme Court. Let alone the extra juridical executions of people of color that so regularly happen here. And this weekend of Earth Day, we must recognize, as Paul did so long ago, that creation itself has been groaning. We have caused the climate to change at catastrophic, untenable rates. We're seeing dozens of species going extinct each day. Dozens. Each day. The so-called natural phenomena that keep striking, the floods, the landslides, those very famines that were mentioned, have their roots in harms that we are doing to this planet. Experts with evidence feel the need to march on Washington to even have that acknowledged. Yes, my friends, deflation, defeat, and despair ring true, even in light of the resurrection. I know we can feel it here at MAPC. We get stuck on the numbers. We look at the pews this week compared to last week, and we sigh. We're disheartened by current finances. We're still trapped in legacies of past pastors. We look forward with hope, but also trepidation to a future pastor. And in both this legacy longing and future looking, we are persuaded by the myth that the congregation is dependent upon a pastor in order to be the church. So yes, there the disciples sat, and here we sit. Into this morass of fear and grief and despair, of death, Jesus came seemingly out of nowhere and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Friends, hear the good news. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's at least how our translation today puts it. But let's look at this word, breathe. The original Greek used here is emphusao. It is unique to the entire codex of original biblical manuscripts. The only other time it's even seen is used in translation in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's equivalent to the Hebrew word nafach. This occurs in Genesis 2 when God breathed into Adam's nostrils and gave him life. The Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, would have been what John's author was using as his Old Testament. He knew that word from that one usage. This was his Bible. So the author chose this very specific word with its unique usage to describe what exactly Jesus did when he was in that room with the disciples. He breathed the Holy Spirit into them, just as God breathed life into Adam. And in that moment, the disciples, the whole movement, what we now call the church, came back to life. It was resuscitated. I use this word intentionally because I want you to picture conventional cardiopulmonary resuscitation. This type of CPR involves literally breathing your air into someone else's lungs for the purpose of bringing them back to to life. This movement of Christ's followers effectively died when their leader died. The core of it was still small. The wider following was fickle, as seen with the hosannas turning into crucify hymns. It seemed as though Rome and the religious establishment had accomplished what they had set out to do. The Christ had the power to come back to life and glory, as we joyfully proclaimed last Sunday and at the beginning of this sermon. But the disciples, as with all of us, required the intervention of somebody else. We need the inbreathing of air that we cannot produce ourselves. We require resuscitation. And that breath from the risen Christ was the rarest of airs. The breath of God that blew across the waters at the dawn of creation, that was breathed into Adam's nostrils, was respired into the disciples in that room. And Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven then. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." With that, he not only brought the movement back to life, but he empowered the disciples to perform the action that had been uniquely his, the forgiveness of sins. This is significant, for if this was more than anything else, for this, more than anything else, was what proved Jesus was indeed the Son of God. It was this forgiveness of sins, that got Jesus in trouble in the first place for blasphemy. In bringing them back to life in this way, he was ensuring them that though he would soon ascend to heaven, God would still be with them. God would be within their very spirits. God would be empowering them to do as their master had done. And there's no question that the movement came back to life, that it was resuscitated. Yes, the disciples had their fits and starts, as can be seen by their immediate attempt to go fishing again in the next chapter. But eventually they got rolling. They were filled with new life, a life that was breathed into them, a life that cannot be defeated. We see it clearly in our reading from Acts today, when Peter boldly stands in front of the people of Jerusalem, who were the very same people that they were hiding from in fear, and proclaims, "God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in death's power." This in-breathing of new life was the resuscitation of the movement that grew to be billions large. It is the movement to which we belong, MAPC, and the same life-giving divine breath is still within all of us. The Holy Spirit has always been with the church and will always be with the church. The Holy Spirit is perpetually blowing into our deflated, defeated, despairing rooms, our sanctuaries. And I see it here. Yes, I, along with you, have hope for what the future holds. More importantly, though, I see the power that you have now. I see leaders from this congregation making our children's ministries to thrive, making our outreach ministries to persist, making our worship services to bring glory to God, making it so that our sick and our homebound are visited and cared for. Yes, I see the power of the Holy Spirit in this congregation right now. We, MAPC, regardless of who is in charge, are empowered to bring the good news of the gospel to the people of this world. We are empowered to act on the many situations of horror and death that were mentioned before. We can use our words and our resources to stop bombs. Yes, even super bombs. We can be the force of reconciliation and forgiveness in this world. Actually, we must. For we have the breath of the risen God within us. We very rarely focus on the breaths we take, on the mechanisms of our body inhaling oxygen and exhaling CO2, the expansion and deflation of our lungs, the dispersion of molecules across our bodies. May we start to see that for what it is, a miracle. And may we ponder every single time who it is that gives us that breath, that gives us our life. Let me close with Peter's words in his first letter to the churches, as we read them earlier. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. As you go out from this place today, remember with every breath you take that you have the Holy Spirit breathed within you. Think about it and share it. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you now and forevermore. Amen.